Let me take just a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of every one of you. We're appreciative of your coming to be with us. We trust that the singing of these songs and engaging in prayer and participating the Lord's Supper will be most uplifting, and as well as studying a portion of the Word of God. If you're not a member of the church, you're not a member of the body of Christ, a New Testament Christian, we would like to see you when we sing the song of invitation to step right out and fall in the overtures of God's mercy. Come confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and let us baptize you for the remission of your sins. I'm studying with you this morning the threat of materialism. I don't believe, ladies and gentlemen, that humanism that we're studying on Sunday morning here in the auditorium, or liberalism, constitute the greatest threat to the people of God. I believe it's materialism. The word materialism simply means that one is reaching out for material things as the highest goal of life. Those who embrace this philosophy are concerned about the good things of life: comfort, culture, possessions, friends, money, and health. I believe this is predominant in the American society. And it's affecting all of us: the rich, the poor, the middle class, the irreligious, and the religious. Someone said that materialism is a great deal like high blood pressure. You've got it and don't even know it. Somebody said, "Preacher, you can't be talking to me because I'm not rich. Listen, let me tell you something." When you look back in the New Testament and we read of the rich men, here's a rich farmer, here was a rich young ruler, here was a rich man that's connected with Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke. Not a one of them had an automobile, a refrigerator, electric lights, or penicillin or aspirin. And yet we say we're not rich. And there's not anything wrong with being rich are possessing this world, these world's goods. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, God gave us the material things of life or this world to enjoy, and they indeed can be a blessing. Look back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. The Bible says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth power to get wealth." In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, God." And so God has abundantly blessed us. William Hendrickson said that money can be a great blessing if not an end of itself or to itself. We need money, brethren and friends, to support our families. We can use money to help those in need. In fact, the Bible teaches that we're to use what we have to help the unfortunate. Are you listening? Ephesians 4:28, that we're to labor with our hands, Paul says, that we might have to give to those who are in need. And we can use our money for the promotion of the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. But though money is a blessing, material things can also propose a threat. We can become so obsessed and dominated and enamored and controlled by earthly treasures and wealth that every sphere of life is affected. Are you listening to me? And that's exactly what's happened even among the people of God. You take the individual. The individual is affected by wealth, material things, in that it causes him to forget God. In the body of Christ, some of us have quit the church in order for a profession or to accumulate more. Some men have quit gospel preaching to go out into the secular world and to sell in order to have security and more of the things of this life. Turn again in your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. I want you to look at it. It looks like he's describing here America. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." Drop down to verse 9. "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it." Verse 10. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Look at it in verse 11. Read in your Bible. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." That has happened to America, ladies and gentlemen. This is the land of milk and honey. We have been bountifully blessed. And I remember what Abraham Lincoln said a long time ago, more than 100 years ago. He said, "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." And then he said, "We have become too self-sufficient. To feel the need of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God who made us." And indeed, that's true. I'm saying, friend, that it causes the individual to forget God if we're not careful. Bible also teaches in Matthew 13:22 that it will choke out the word out of our hearts. Jesus said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word, that it bring forth no fruit thereof. Thirdly, it creates selfishness. In Luke, the 12th chapter, here's the rich farmer. 11 times in that little story, he used the personal pronouns, "I, my." "These are my crops. I'll tear down my barns, and I will build bigger barns, and I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry." I read a book the other day where the author said that of all the books that he's read, or they're out on the market, that not a one of them deals with how to spend your money. It's always how to accumulate or get the money. And you ever stop to think, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the greatest rewards, one of the most satisfactory things or satisfying things in the life of an individual is giving instead of receiving? And you ever stop to consider that the greatest beatitude in the Bible is in the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul said that Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive? You know, wealth, material things, causes us to be selfish, that we get everything for ourselves and forget the other fellow. Again, it robs us of true riches. Turn again, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Here in verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now back up in the context of that, if you would. In verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing the gain," that gain is godliness. He's talking about material things. That material gain is godliness. Here's the false teacher. He perverts the truth in order for material gain. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. Now, Paul said, that's not the greatest gain in life, material things, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you listening? Did you ever stop to think, brethren, that the Bible teaches that it's not the abundance of things that we have that makes us rich, but richness toward God, the spiritual aspects of life, is what makes us rich. Jesus taught that in the 12th chapter of Luke and verse 21. In the Revelation chapter 2, when he spoke to the church at Smyrna, who was impoverished, destitute, he said in parenthesis, but thou art rich. And indeed we are, as children of God, of heirs of God. Listen to me, brethren. The richest thing on the face of the earth, the most valuable thing, is what we have as Christians, and not the material things. Old Brother C.R. Nichol, years ago, always dressed impeccably, looked like he was always ready to step in the pulpit to preach, was walking down the street, and somebody said, oh, Brother Nichol, said you look like you own the world. He said, I don't, but my father does. And you know, that should be the attitude of every Christian. We are rich, brethren. And this matter of contentment really means an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. Someone said, and rightfully so, we are so glutted. Are you listening? He said, we are so glutted with luxuries, we have forgotten how to enjoy our necessities. Do you know that our necessities today were our forefathers' luxuries? Huh? We have more necessities, we think, than our forefathers had in luxuries. Now, Paul says here, again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's a desire to be rich. Here's the ambition to be rich. I set my sights on being rich, and every waking moment is how I can accumulate more. And God is left out of the picture. The church is relegated to the background. I can come 1 hour a week, but preacher, that's the only time I have, because I've got to make money. And there's nothing wrong with being industrious. And I commend people who can go out into the world and get ahead. But when we do that, brethren, use it to the glory and honor of God Almighty and the benefit and betterment of mankind, and put God in the forefront and thank God for blessing me with the abundance of things. Because the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. Haggai said that gold and silver is mine, as God spoke through it. All gold and silver is mine. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. Psalms 24 and verse 1. You see, materialism can rob us of the true riches. As we drop down here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it can make us high-minded and arrogant and trusting in the uncertainty of riches. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, the material things of life are to enjoy. And that's one of the messages of the book of Ecclesiastes, is enjoy day by day what we have, what God has abundantly blessed us with. Now, here's this high-mindedness, arrogant attitude, that it's all because of my ingenuity and my shrewdness and my ability that I've been able to get these things. And we forget God. And we get to the place where we think that a person who doesn't have as much as we have is inferior, and I don't want to have any association with him. That's arrogance. And Paul says to Timothy, you charge the rich that they be not high-minded nor trust in certainty of riches. Riches are here today, but they have a tendency to escape or to get away. And the proverb letter, Solomon said that they take, develop wings and fly away as an eagle. Are you listening? Somebody says, preacher, I'm pretty well set up. I've stored away and planned. We need to look to the future and make preparation. But somebody says, I'm pretty well fixed now. I don't have anything to worry about. You know, that could be gone overnight. It could. It may not be, but it could. Some of you here are old enough to remember the Great Depression, the stock market collapsed back there in 1929. None of you women remember it, but some of you men can, anyway. And it's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that in 1923, at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, 10 of the world's most successful financiers met. In that meeting, there was the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the National City Bank, the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, and so on and so on. But the stock market collapsed. And a few years later, in fact, 25 years later, Charles Schwab, the president of the largest steel company, had died in bankrupt condition. Sam Hinsel, president of the largest utility company, had died as a fugitive from justice. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company, was insane. And here they are, killing themselves, going insane, bankrupt, but great, prominent, successful men just a few years before. It can happen to us. Materialism affects the individual. Let us recognize, friends, the danger of it and put our trust in God, who changes not and is with us and protects us and provides for us constantly, and that the greatest riches of life are not the material, but the spiritual and the good, right relationship toward God Almighty. Now, that's one way that it affects us, individually. Secondly, it affects the home. It destroys the character of the home. Due to the materialistic outlook, there's no longer the training, there's not the development, there's not the guidance, there's not the security, there's not the closeness and the togetherness that used to characterize the American home. Too many parents are out in the marketplace trying to accumulate more of this world's goods and dainties till there's no time to fulfill their duties at home. Now, friend, there are circumstances, exceptions, that would demand that mothers with children, little children, go out in the marketplace. They may be a widow. They may be divorced. There are exceptions. The husband may be sick. There may be pressing conditions, mitigating circumstances that would force the woman to leave the children with somebody else to babysit during the day while she goes out to work. But I'll tell you what's happening far too many times, brethren, is that we want the luxuries, the goodies, the extras, the dainties, that children are ignored and neglected in order to have those things. A few years ago, two books were published. One was called The Organization Man by William White. The other was called The Status Seekers by Vance Packard. These books survey the generation that survived the Great Depression and World War II. White pointed out that the organization man is necessary to continue climbing the corporate ladder of success would sacrifice anything, even his family, his wife, and his children, in order to get ahead. In The Status Seekers, Vance Packard pointed out that people were constantly devising ways to demonstrate that they had arrived on the way up. And we all know their status symbols. the biggest car, the greatest house out on the lake, or even the logos that we wear on our clothes, show that we have become something along the way in society. Even to the place, ladies and gentlemen, that people were leaving Pentecostalism and joining the Episcopalian Church because it meant more from a standpoint of society or status. Francis Bresch wrote in a little book that I have, he said, materialism flourished throughout American society till we became a materialistic paradise. He said, you name it and we have it. Listen, it looks like he's talking about me. He said, split-level houses, automobiles, televisions, washers, dryers, dishwashers, boats, motorcycles. Hordes of children now grow up in 3- and 4-bedroom homes with 2.5 baths, 3 telephones, 2 televisions, at least 1 color set, 2 or 3 cars. And you think we haven't been affected by this? Friend, there's not a bit of difference in the way we live, many of us, our lives in the church and the people out here in the world. We're looking for the same thing. We have the same kind of lifestyle. And some of us are just as worldly-minded and materialistic as they are. And this shouldn't be in the kingdom of God. What I'm saying is that God is first, day by day by day, on the job, as well as at home. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is number one in our lives. And we work simply as an end to a means, not end in itself. Why do we work to support our family? Why do we work to support the cause of Christ? Why do we work to help people who are unfortunate? Not just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate and build up and hoard. That's a miserable life. But for the good that money can provide. Jim Cope, back in 1983, wrote a series of articles. In fact, he writes on the home in Searching the Scriptures. He talked about the families who are seeking for the material things and the mother leaving the home and farming out the children to any and everybody to babysit during the day while she's away from work to gain the luxuries. Cope said, if mama spends every cent she makes on her children's physical, mental, social, and spiritual needs, she soberly declares to everybody that the money she earns is of more value to her children and to herself than her own presence and the tender, loving care she can give them. I say amen, don't you? Do you think that the money, my friend, that a mother earns on the job is more important than her presence with her own children when she doesn't have to work? I'm talking about women who don't have to work, but they sacrifice their children for the material things of life. He also said, if mother is going to be constantly and continually away from her children, she must obtain a substitute for herself in one way or another, or the civil court will put her in jail. And so she has to pay a great deal of that money for others to babysit. And that has to be deducted from her gross income, or actually from her net that she brings home. When mother, he says, moves from motherhood to the marketplace, she necessarily spends less time with her children. And he points out in here that a woman will spend about 12 hours a day, the time she gets up, gets ready, goes to the office, comes back at night, that she spends about 12 hours a day. And you know, little Johnny has to sleep about 8 hours a night. That's 20 hours. And she has 4 hours, and she gets in, she's got to cook, or she's going to go out, and they don't have very much time together. And she says, I'm tired, I don't feel like it tonight. And this is 5 days a week, week after week, and then the weekend, how's the time used on Saturday and Sunday? That's something to think about. Furthermore, he says the young mother who's away from her small children deprives herself of and therefore necessarily shares with a rented mother much of the love of God intended for a child's own mother to be hers. He says as the child develops and begins to tell its first mother about its happy experiences with the hired mother, the blood mother may and often does develop a resentment toward the woman she has hired to take her place in the life of her own child. And Dr. James Dobson, A psychologist out on the West Coast said that one of the greatest factors in breaking up the marriage is a woman away from home in the marketplace. And I think there's a truth, a lot of truth in the fact. I think that is the truth. Cope also said, brethren, and I want you to open your ears to this. He said, as he quotes from the Tampa Times, a Dear Abby column. He said, from this little boy, Jeff, he said, this is to tell you about a letter you never received. Some time ago, I received a call from my son's third grade teacher asking me to stop in at school to discuss a letter my son had written in letter writing class. It was addressed to you. It read, Dear Abby, now here's Jeff, this little boy. My dad works all the time. He is never home. He gives me money and lots of toys, but I hardly ever see him. I love him and wish he would not work all the time so I could see him more. A man reading this responded and said, Abby, I was very poor when I was a boy. I always wanted my children to have it better than I did. So in addition to my regular job, I worked 2 part-time jobs, almost doubling my income. I managed to provide my wife and 2 sons with many luxuries, but I realized after reading Jeff's letter that I was depriving them of something far more important, myself and my time. For instance, I had never attended a report card conference nor visited school. I took no part in scouting, although both sons were Cub Scouts. I had never reprimanded my sons. This responsibility was entirely their mother's. Sometimes days would pass without my seeing the boys awake. Because of the standard I had set for my family, I felt I couldn't lower those standards without first discussing it with them. So we had held a family meeting. The result? I quit both part-time jobs and we adjusted our standard of living accordingly. Now, fathers and mothers, it's time that we made some evaluations. Which is the most important? Our boys, our sons, and our daughters, our family, or the material things of this world? We may have to bring down our standard of living. We might not be able to drive a new car every year. We might not be able to have the best of furniture from Ethan Allen, isn't it? We might not be able to have all of the goodies and go on the vacations that we want to go and have the abundance of groceries, the extravagant things, caviar, if you please. Somebody said, preacher, what in the world is that? I don't know. Oh, I know, but I don't know by experience, I'll tell you that. But we've got to look at our family. What's the most important? Those things are time with their children. And I believe time with their family is the most important thing in life. Why do we do what we're doing, brethren? Where's the time in everyday life? Where do we give it? How do we use it? And I see men who will work 7 days a week when they don't have to in order to get double time or triple time. And that's wrong when we neglect the church and our own family in order to get it. And there's no excuse for that. We need to look at these things in life that we've been blessed with and say, Lord, where are our priorities, and put them there where they belong. Yes, we must work to support them. And there's nothing wrong at times in emergencies to go out 7 days a week. But those are the exceptions rather than the general rule. Well, time's getting away. I listened to a talk show the other night. It was called TalkNet, Bruce Williams, the host. This woman called in and said, Mr. Williams, said, we have an awful time. He said, what's your problem? He said, well, it's a matter of having enough money to go around. He said, how much you make? She said, between me and my husband, we make $48,000 a year. Well, you know, I think that I might be able to get by 2 or 3 days out of the week on that. And he told her, you're going to have to readjust. And that's right. Anybody, friend, should be able to live on $48,000 a year unless there is huge, huge medical bills or something of an unforeseen nature. But we've got to bring down our standard of living. Let's look thirdly how it's affecting the church. It causes spiritual stagnation, half-heartedness, digression, and apostasy. We see it, brethren, listen to me, in the following ways. There is no vital interest in saving the lost and preaching the gospel. We're too busy making money that we don't have the time to give to the promotion of the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. Why is it that on the job that we can't talk to people about Christ or make appointments to talk to people about the Lord? We come in contact with folks day after day after day, and why can't we talk to them about the Lord? And I see churches not all that interested in preaching. Money is reluctantly or sparingly used to help preachers in other mission fields. I see brethren who go in debt $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 to build a building in which to meet, and go in debt for 20 or some odd years in order to pay for that building. But not a dime will be sacrificed to preach the gospel of Christ. We've got to have it in abundance and excess before we have enough money to support the preaching of the gospel. And something's wrong in here, in our minds. When we'll spend extravagantly in order to build a building and won't make the sacrifice to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we pat ourselves on the back and tell ourselves how wonderful Christians we are. I'm saying, brethren, that materialism indeed is affecting the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The social gospel is embraced and promoted. And we see recreational facilities, daycare centers, fellowship halls, psychological counseling, you name it, and we got it, of a materialistic nature. We see it in the preachers who like to be degreed and they want to be known as doctor. And I've always wondered, why not call somebody bachelor? If he's gone through 4 years of college, got his bachelor, why call a man doctor and not call him bachelor? Huh? What's the difference? Why not call him master? He has a master's degree. But I'm concerned about what I'm seeing, brethren, today, even among conservatives, is that they want to be doctored. I'm like Foy Wallace. Foy said he had all the degrees that were necessary to preach the gospel when he's normal, 98 of them. And that's right, friend. We need to be contented to be just gospel preachers. We need to be contented to be just evangelists. And why in the world would some man want to be a doctor unless he has an egotistical problem, a materialistic problem? I want to tell you something, friend. When we got builder institutions, human institutions, and doctor our preachers, and think of these institutions are more important than the Church of Jesus Christ, we're affected with materialism. And we can have large numbers, have big contributions, elaborate buildings, and highly educated preachers, and still not be spiritually minded. And I don't think some of us are too spiritually minded, if you want my honest observation as I see in the church. We're not spiritually minded, brethren. We're here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, but we don't talk our religion. We don't talk during the week Jesus Christ. It's always material things or sports or the stock market or something. It's never Christ. And I can go to home after home after home who are members of the church and they never want to talk about the Bible. And it's always, hurry up, preacher, I've got to get to the sports event. Hurry up, preacher, I've got to get out here to a party. Hurry up, preacher, I've got to go eat. Hurry up, and get through. And it shows an improper attitude in the mind, my friend. And we're affected by it. Don't let us think or tell ourselves that we aren't. Finally, we see materialism in the nation. It creates pride, arrogance, dependence on self. We look to our planes, our missiles, our ships, our submarines, and we depend on those things and forget God. And we haven't, my friend, been the first. Nations before us have done the same thing. And I want you to look back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, for just a moment, in the 28th chapter. Here he deals with Cyrus, or rather with Tyre. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thou saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. Now here's old king of Tyre, who said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now look here. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. They forgot Jehovah. And the United States of America, ladies and gentlemen, which is a very affluent society and a wonderful nation indeed, and I think the greatest of all time, we want to be careful that we don't forget God as some of our rulers have. We want to keep God in the picture. We have on the coin, in God we trust. We say in the Pledge of Allegiance, under God, one nation. That's where we need to leave it. The Old Testament said that righteousness exalted the nation. It also said pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Materialism can affect our country. Materialism can affect the church, and has. Materialism can destroy the character of the home. And materialism can ruin me if I put it before God. In Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Because they won't buy salvation. They won't deliver us. But indeed, with an improper attitude toward them, they can destroy us. Now I raise the question. What is your attitude toward materialism? What's your attitude toward liberality? What's your attitude toward church contribution? Or a neighbor who's in need? How do you view money? As something that's to be used for the good of yourself, to enjoy from day to day, and not to be hoarded and to accumulate, to trust in, to stand on, to depend on, but something to be used to enjoy this life to its fullest, to the glory of God and the benefit of mankind. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come? If you're an erring child of God and you've sinned, will you come home? You've severed your relationship with God, will you come home today in repentance and prayer? Let us pray together that God will pardon and forgive, and indeed He will. We pray that you come. We want you to come. Just step right out this morning and come to Jesus Christ. Will you do it right now while we stand?